Good morning and welcome. It's good to see everybody here. I appreciate your presence, and I hope that you will study and consider the things that we say. Make sure, first of all, that they are true, and then strive to find ways to apply it to your life. I believe that this morning's lesson is encouraging, and I hope that you will find it that way as well. So this is the first Sunday of the month, first Sunday of March. And as a result, we continue on with our theme, when the theme for the year is to walk by faith. And what we've been doing is we've been focusing on one particular passage each month that relates to faith. And so in January, we started off with Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so we observe just the great importance that it is for us to have faith, that without it, there's nothing you could do. There's no one you could be that will be sufficient to please God. We all have to have faith. And then in February, we looked at a few verses before that, in Hebrews 11 and verse 1, to the definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Basically, faith is to believe in God and to trust in Him. And so that's what we've looked at to this point. What I want to talk about this morning is the outcome of your faith. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. I want you to consider, if Hebrews 11 verse 6 says that without faith it is impossible to please God, well then what's the benefit of faith? If we don't have faith, we can't please Him, but what do we get if we have this faith? If we believe in His Word, we believe in what He says is right and what He says is wrong. What is the outcome if we believe in His promises? What is the outcome if we believe in His power, that there is no limit to what He can do? What is the outcome if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Well, the outcome is just spelled out very plainly in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 9. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And this concept, this salvation, is repeated over and over and over in Scriptures. What God really wants from us is faith, and what He gives for our faith is this salvation. So I'm going to go through several passages, and since there are several of them, I'm going to go ahead and just put them up here. But in 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 15, Paul talks to Timothy. He says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, salvation through faith. In Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." In Ephesians 2 verses 8 through 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." In Romans 10, we get a transition here. So it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. But it's not always just talking about salvation. Sometimes it uses different terms that come to the same basic concept. And so he goes on, he says, "For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation." In regards to this idea of righteousness, he'd already talked about that in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, he makes mention about Abraham. He says, "For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness." That means that he was viewed as right in God's eyes. The thing about Abraham was, he didn't have God's law. Abraham didn't know everything God morally wanted him to be. Abraham wasn't this perfect guy. I assure you he was not a perfect guy. He comes into a village one time and he lies about his wife, saying, "Well, she's my sister," and he does that so that they won't kill him and they'll take her to be somebody else's wife. I don't think most of us would look at that and say, "Yeah, that's a good thing to do." We understand that wasn't the right thing to do. Abraham wasn't perfect, but you know what he was? He was a believer. And so when God said, "I'm going to give you a land you've never seen before, it'll be yours," Abraham packed up his stuff and moved. When God said, "I want you to kill your only begotten, your only son," Abraham packed up his stuff, went to where God told him to do it, and tried to kill his son. The thing is that Abraham, what Abraham had was faith. And what God did was God looked at Abraham and he didn't see all of his imperfections. He didn't see that he didn't have all the everything morally in the right place. What he saw was, whenever I speak, he believes me and he does what I ask him to do. And so that made him righteous in God's eyes. What's the outcome of faith? It means God looks at us and he says, you're right with me. In Galatians 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. It is what creates a relationship with God. And that's just not even a fair statement. It's not a relationship, it's family. We become his children. In Romans 5 verses 1 through 2, therefore having been justified by faith. That's very similar to the idea of righteous. It is this idea of being made right. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. People talk about being saved by grace. You don't get that grace without faith. Faith is what introduces us to that grace. In Acts 15, verses 8 through 9, Peter speaking says, and God, who knows the heart, testified to them, giving them to the Holy Spirit, just as he also did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, cleansing their hearts by faith. And so it is by faith that our hearts are cleansed. In Hebrews 6, 11 through 12, it says, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so here you read the scriptures, all these things that God promises to give to people. The promise of forgiveness of sins, the promise of the relationship with God, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a home in heaven. All of that comes as a result of us having faith and patience. Then Hebrews 10, verse 39, we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but are those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So to those who believe, he says, you need to know you have eternal life. Hebrews 11, verses 1 and 2, and then down to verse 39, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it men of old gained approval. And all these having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. And he goes on saying that that will happen through us. So if we go through the scriptures, what we find is there's a tremendous outcome to our faith. And we could just simplify it and say, the outcome of our faith is salvation. But the scriptures goes deeper and it hits it, did you notice, over and over and over again. And I don't think I've hit all the scriptures. Salvation, righteousness, becoming the sons of God, justified, introduced to grace, cleansed hearts, inheriting the promises, preserved souls, eternal life, and gaining God's approval. Now I'm going to say something here and I want you to understand it very carefully. I don't want you to misunderstand it, though pretty honestly, I never really want you to misunderstand things I'm saying, so I'm not saying much right there. But I want you to listen carefully. Shouldn't faith be our focus? Baptism absolutely is necessary for salvation. Don't get me wrong. If you've not been baptized, you have not done what God said to do. If you've not been baptized, you've not been put into Christ, you've not received the forgiveness of sins, you've not been saved. But faith should be our focus, not baptism. See, the thing about baptism is, we have so focused on baptism that people think it's the only thing that matters. And we put an emphasis on getting people in the water, and that misses the great number of scriptures that put a great deal of emphasis on what we need to have, and that is faith. And so then what happens is decades later, somebody's baptized into Christ, and decades later, they come to me, and they haven't been doing anything for God. They haven't been living for God. They haven't been doing any of that stuff. But they tell me, I was baptized, and that means they're saved. For people who don't believe once saved, always saved, we sure act like it sometimes. I was baptized, that's it. But the scriptures puts emphasis on, do you believe? That is the eternal thing that God has looked for. Timeless. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament or the New Testament. God has always been looking for faith for us to believe. You see, we complain about those who believe, those who say you were saved by faith only. And we talk about Mark 16 and verse 16, and it's basically a very simple mathematical equation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And we break that down into the mathematical equation of 1 plus 1 equals 2, and when people try to take out baptism, what you end up is 1 plus blank, and it doesn't equal 2 anymore. Right? And so they're wrong to take out the importance of baptism. But haven't we made the exact same mistake if we focus on baptism and not on faith? Then it's just blank plus one, and that still doesn't equal two. Getting people wet is not the plan. Saving people is. And that requires that they believe, and that belief leads them to baptism. And so if you in your life just take reliance on the fact that one time way back when I was baptized, you are missing the point. You need to have a constant faith because that is what God is always looking for. And the outcome of that is salvation. I hope that made sense. And if anybody goes away from here and says, Jared said we don't need to be baptized, you weren't listening. Please understand that. The outcome of faith is not just salvation, though. Honestly, I can't beat that. I can't say, okay, the next things I'm going to talk about are better than salvation. But there are other outcomes. And so I want you to go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want you to read this with me and look at what it says about faith and its outcome beyond just the simple statement there at verse 9, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Because he goes deeper than that. He talks about when we believe what we get. And in that, there are three things in here that he talks about, things that we should or do believe. And so starting in verse 3, he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And now all this is about faith, and so the first thing is, if you believe that death cannot overcome you, there's a benefit to that. If you believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and that you received then a living hope, a hope that cannot be taken, a hope that cannot die, a hope that means I will live, it has an outcome. There's a benefit to a faith that says, you cannot stop me. Death cannot stop me. But he keeps going. And so in verse 4, he says, To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And so here he's saying, if we believe in the promise of God, that is our inheritance, which is This is an amazing statement to me. You know, we don't get this beautiful picture of heaven that says, here's exactly everything you're going to do in heaven, or here's exactly how it's going to feel in heaven. But we're given little pictures, and this is a beautiful picture. Heaven, our home, is an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. That means it's a place that has no sin, no corruption. It's a place that will never fade away, meaning when we've been in heaven for 10,000 years, and not that years will make any sense to us at that point, but when we've been there for a really, 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 really long time from our perspective, we're not going to be bored of it. It's not going to be any less shiny, any less wonderful, any less amazing. And so here's this great picture of heaven. And so if we have this faith that says, heaven is tremendous, and it's mine, reserved in heaven for you. And if we have this faith that says, heaven is tremendous and it's mine, and I will receive it in due time, because it says for a salvation yet to be revealed. It's for something that's still to come. So we have a faith that keeps us looking to the future. That has an outcome. He keeps going, and so down in verse 6, he says, In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoiced with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And so here the last thing, and it really is the previous two, if we have faith in Jesus. And really, when we talk about death can't overcome us, that's faith in Jesus. He overcame death. If I believe that, there's an outcome to that. And that passage about heaven, about this inheritance, that's faith in Jesus. What did Jesus say in John chapter 14? This is just a question. Do you believe this or not? In John chapter 14, this is right before Jesus is going to be killed on the cross, before he's going to be taken from his disciples. And he turns to his disciples. He says, "Do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Well, what about him? "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And so Jesus says, "I'm going to prepare a place for you." That's our second point up here, an inheritance, an incredible home. And I'm doing that so that you can be there someday. Do you believe that? If we have as our faith these things, then there's an outcome. And we could go to the bottom, the verse 9. It says, "Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." We've already done that. But there's something more here. And the outcome is, no matter what you go through, no matter how distressed you are, no matter what trials you face, your faith enables you to rejoice with joy inexpressible. You ever been so happy you can't even describe how happy you are? He's saying that's the sort of thing that we have in the midst of our worst days because of faith. Did you see that? Go back to verse 6 through 8. And this time I won't read it so quickly trying to overlook those things. Let's focus on them. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." So here they have all sorts of different trials coming in, and yet what's their response? Great joy. They greatly rejoice. Verse 7, "So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory." When we have faith, nothing can take away our joy on earth. No dark day can take it away. You have health problems. Life gets miserable and it just hurts to be alive. That does not take away your inheritance yet to come. And so it doesn't take away the pain. But in the pain, you see the future. And it is yours. And it is life. And it is in the presence of God, and it is heaven that cannot be corrupted, that will never fade, and it is reserved for you. And you're able to endure tremendous challenges on this earth because you focus on something else, something better. You lose your job. That doesn't take away your inheritance. Yes, there's stress and there's fear that may come with that, but there's that next thing. What's beyond it? The government persecutes you. Yes, you're going to feel great pain, but as much as the government may want to stop you and hurt you and try to keep you from believing the things you believe, if you hold on to that faith tells you, "I have every reason to rejoice, despite what you're doing to me." Look, the government tried to keep Jesus from raising from the dead, did they not? They put guards in front of the tomb. A lot of good that did them. You can't stop Jesus. And if we have faith in him, they can't stop you. And that gives us joy in the midst of pain. That gives us a joy that is inexpressible and hard to understand for the world. How can you be joyous in the midst of such suffering? The answer to that is faith. The answer to that is God. Perhaps you're having trouble at home. Strife. Oh, that gets so tiresome. But it does not take away your inheritance. Insert anything. Anything that Satan may throw at you, any sort of various trial, and you can have joy if you focus on your faith. Again, I want to make very clear, this is not a statement that says you won't have pain. I'm pretty confident that Jesus was suffering on the cross. He had nails in his hands and in his feet. He had people mocking him. He had blood coming from him. He was in pain. But it says in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. He kept going. He kept focused. He kept righteous because he focused on what's to come. If you have that faith, it doesn't mean every day will be great, but it means you can never come to a point where there is no brighter future as long as you have that faith. And if we have that faith, it gives us purpose in our suffering. Actually, I want to point out something. It's interesting to me that when we get to the New Testament passages and it talks about suffering, it's always connected to joy. So in Philippians, Paul's writing from prison. He's writing from a prison in which you don't think cushions and a bed, think rocks and stone and loneliness. Think cold and hungry. And his message in the book of Philippians is rejoice always. And it's not rejoice because you guys aren't here. Rejoice because you guys have it good. No, it's rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. Why? Because of our relationship with Jesus, he still had that in prison. They couldn't take it away. So the message is joy. And 1 Peter, it's a book about suffering. Later on, he's going to talk about don't be surprised at this fiery ordeal that has come upon you. But what's the message? You share in the name of Christ. You share in the things that he had to face. You share in his reward. Have joy. Great joy. Inexpressible joy. And if we have that, then our suffering does have additional purpose. We can suffer sometimes for doing things wrong, but if we are faithful, if we are serving God, our suffering has a different purpose, and that is it is a test. And it is then an opportunity. So he said that in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. And so here's their faith that says, but now when I go through difficult times, it's not just pointless suffering. It's not just pointless pain. It's an opportunity for me to prove who I am. It's an opportunity for me to get beyond just saying I'm a Christian and now prove it. There's no proof of our faith and of our Christianity than when we walk by it in the midst of great suffering, in the great midst of great challenges and trials. So James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith. Well, what is it that these trials are really all about? Do you believe or not? And when the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If you go to Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, what you see is it results in proven character. It proves who we are. So the various things that you go through, the challenges that you have, they're really a big question. Do you believe God or not? Do you believe His power? Do you believe His promises? Do you believe that Jesus went to prepare a home for you? And if you do, press on with joy. He says something in here back in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says something about this faith. This faith that's outcome is salvation of our souls. This faith which outcome is joy inexpressible in the midst of various trials. He talks about the value of it. And he says that faith is worth more than gold. We spend so much of our life in search of gold. Maybe not literal gold, but money. We want money. We want riches. And we've put so much emphasis on that. I submit to you that you are far richer than the richest people on earth if you have faith. That faith is worth more than gold, because all of that gold, what are they trying to do with it? They're trying to find happiness. They're trying to find joy, and they won't find it in the gold. But here you may have no gold, but if you have faith, you have joy they can't understand. You are richer than the richest people on earth when you have a faith in God. Because what you have is, no matter what happens in your life, you have value, you have purpose, you have hope, you have joy. So what would you rather have? A lot of money or a lot of joy? And if you're smart, you'll know the answer. Intellectually, you'll know the answer to that is, I really want the joy. What I really want to be is happy. Then focus on your faith. Increase your faith. Grow in your belief in God and His power and His promises. Thank you for your time. Let's consider this. I know that was fairly brief. Brief-ish. I have different definitions than other people, I suppose. If you're not a Christian, you need to become one. You need to follow God's plan, because your plan won't get you to heaven. Jesus says that He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. You can't get to heaven through good deeds. You can't get to heaven by being a really good person. You can't get to heaven by not being as bad as the people around you. The only way to God is through Jesus. So if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you need to ask yourself, what do I do to get into Jesus, to have that relationship? But you already believe. But Acts 2 and verse 38 tells us you need to repent. Romans 10 tells us you need to confess. Acts 2 verse 38 also said you need to be baptized. If you've not yet been baptized into Christ, that's the way to start the relationship. That's the way to receive the forgiveness of sins. And we have the water prepared. You can be baptized this morning. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, there's another outcome to faith. 1 Peter chapter 1 told us the outcome of faith was salvation, and the outcome of faith was great joy. Hebrews tells us there's another outcome for faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. If you have faith in God that He rewards those who seek Him, but then you do not seek Him, you get a different outcome for your faith. And it's previous in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, I believe, and following, where it says, those who continue in sin willfully, there no longer remains a sacrifice, but a certain terrifying expectation. You know what that is? That's an outcome of a faith you didn't live by. If we don't walk by faith, our faith's outcome is, I have no bright future. I fear death. For whatever comes after that is worse than anything I'll face here. Do you really want to live like that? Do you want to live with a fear of death, with a fear of what's to come, with a knowledge that I'm not going to heaven? Then stop avoiding your faith and start living by it. Walk by faith. Come back to God. He will forgive you, and you can live in accordance to your faith as God would have you do. If you're not a Christian, come forward, confess your sin. If you are a Christian, come forward and be baptized into Christ. Won't you come? I think I got that backwards. I think you know what I mean at this point. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?
Onward, rejoicing, my friend.